Our scripture passage this morning comes from John 3:1-17. And before I read the scripture, I invite you to close your eyes and take a position of open hands. And just imagine the Lord, the Holy Spirit, coming and opening your eyes, opening your heart to what this scripture has to say and what the Spirit will be saying through Randy today. So I'm just going to have a moment of open hands and inviting the Holy Spirit to move. Nicodemus visits Jesus. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sophia, for bringing us scripture this morning, for leading us in worship. It's great to be gathered together as a community for visitors, neighbors. It's wonderful that everyone is here. So, glory to God. Wanderings and wonderings. I like this theme in Lent. When I saw it, felt like I was at home in some ways. Because to be honest, my own faith journey has been one of many wanderings and many wonderings. They say that when you go to seminary, don't expect to get a lot of great, solid, for sure, black and white answers. Yes, we'll get some, but also going to get some good questions to keep wrestling with too. And so as I wandered and wondered through college and through seminary, and even now, I continue to embrace some of the mystery that the gospel gives us. And I love it this morning that the writers of these materials in Lent are not running from the mystery, but they're leaning in to the mystery of the gospel, of God, the great mystery. I'm thinking of a time in my life when I was wandering around, almost looking to get lost a little bit. Sometimes it's fun to get lost. It was right after high school, and it was eight friends of, right after Lancaster Mennonite, eight guys, we got into this old beat up eight passenger caravan. And we had one goal, get to Canada and drive north. But if we're going to get lost along the way, we wanted to embrace that. So we actually did not write out any directions at all. We did not use a GPS. We did have a map, but we really didn't use it a whole lot, actually. We just started driving north. And it was a really fun experience. I would encourage any of you guys, if you ever just want to feel vulnerable while driving, just start driving a certain direction and see where you end up. Turned out that the vehicle broke down in Canada, and we had to figure out some things along the way. It's an experience, though, that I won't forget. It reminded all of us in that trip to Canada that we're used to having security. Answers. Turn left in 1.5 miles, and then you will turn right on this road, and you will arrive at your destination. Very clear instructions. Sometimes that's what we crave as followers of Jesus. Give me the right answers, 1, 2, 3, and I'm good. Just like the directions told me how to get there, I want to know exactly clear-cut instructions in my faith. And that's great if you're looking for those things. I was looking for those things too. I'm still looking for those clear-cut directions sometimes. But I think as we engage the scriptures, as we engage the mystery of God, in our wanderings and in our wonderings, we realize that it's just not quite as clear-cut, black and white as we hoped it would be. We wrestle. We work together. We figure out together on the journey of discipleship. This morning we have a beautiful text that embraces this wondering, the questions. Maybe the biggest challenge in a text like this morning is hearing John 3:16 and such a familiar passage and just going straight to that. Because we've all heard that passage so many times. But I would actually invite us to keep that in context of a bigger thing going on as well that will certainly play a part into the John 3:16 text. This text is filled with, I feel like, just the humanness of life. Maybe that's why it feels comfortable for me. Nicodemus is searching. He's questioning. He's trying to figure out who this Jesus is, just like we are figuring out as well. Jesus says some things in this text that have actually puzzled scholars today. Even the greatest scholars with PhDs who have been studying the original Hebrew and the original Greek and have written many books say that there's things in this text that are just confusing. And so let's all give ourselves some grace this morning. I'm giving myself a lot of grace because I am not a biblical scholar in any means. And there's just so much deep theology in this text that is kind of confusing. And where we're given the grace to just say, I don't always understand all of this, is that one of the main characters in this text is saying the same thing. I don't get it, Jesus. It's confusing when you talk about being born again. Why was that maybe hard for Nicodemus? Well, one of the things that is really important to understand is that the social class was just so important, and the family that you're born into gave you your status. Wealthy, not as wealthy. And Nicodemus most likely had pretty decent status. He probably was born into a family of some wealth. And so it was probably shook him a little bit to hear this idea of maybe having to be born again, because maybe I won't be born into a family with the same status. So maybe that's one reason why Jesus' words to need to be born again puzzled Nicodemus a little bit. But if that wasn't puzzling enough, how about the rest of what Jesus is saying? What is the kingdom of heaven anyways? Spirit and water? Light and darkness? Jesus being lifted up? God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall have life. Can you imagine Nicodemus and all of the wrestling going on as he's hearing him talk? The wind blows where it chooses and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes or where it goes. This is what I would imagine Nicodemus, if I put myself into his shoes. I need to go at nighttime so nobody sees me in all of my questions that I have. Because it's vulnerable to ask questions sometimes. I don't want the other Pharisees and all of the religious leaders to know that I'm not sure about who this Jesus is. So I'll go at nighttime. I'll go when not everybody can see me. And see, the author of this text, John, really embraces the symbolism and the imagery. And so it's valuable to note that Nicodemus arrives at night. That has significance and meaning. Part of what the nighttime represents in the Gospel of John is unbelief, ignorance, maybe even temptation. Nicodemus comes in the middle of the night because he's curious. He's intrigued. He wants to learn more about this young rabbi, Jesus. But he perhaps doesn't want his colleagues to know that he's curious. He has, if not faith, at least some faithful curiosity. Maybe he's afraid of what other people will think of him if he asks too many questions. Maybe that's something all of us can feel as well sometimes. I find Jesus' answer to Nicodemus' question to be kind of funny. Not exactly the most pastoral care response, in my opinion. After being very vulnerable and saying, no, I don't really get it. What is Jesus' response? You don't get it? You're a teacher of the law? Seminary 101, don't respond like that when people ask questions. Embrace the questions. I think what Jesus is saying here is not that we shouldn't be embracing questions, but it's in the paradoxical way of John writing that it kind of turns everything upside down, that the most religious leaders don't understand the kingdom of God because it's so upside down. And so don't misinterpret Jesus here as saying we shouldn't be asking questions. No, we should be asking questions. We should be figuring out together. But if you didn't know the rest of this story here, in the midst of all of the great questions and the great theology in this text, you might think that Nicodemus just kind of ends with not really understanding. If you didn't know the rest of the story, you would think that his doubts, his unbelief, his inability to grasp is where it all ends. Nicodemus was lost in his questions, and he never came to grasp the great one of God. Might be how we would think it ends. We're going to get back to the text and see the hope in it. But I want us to step aside from that for a second and come to our world today. To embrace the fact of Nicodemus's posture of wanting to understand. I talked a little bit about how some of the greatest scholars are still wrestling with what these words in the original language mean. And because my mentor is here, Matt, all the way from Nebraska, I need to at least show him that I think I'm a little bit smart in theology and my seminary training. And so I want to look at one of the greatest debates in New Testament scholarship that really allows us just to say, this is a great question. There's some mystery in understanding the text. And it actually fits in with Paul Zare's great Sunday school meditation that I was listening to last night as well. But the question really is around the meaning of pistis Christo, faith in Christ or the faith of Christ. There's no doubt that the Bible calls us to put our faith in Christ, to put our faith in Christ's faithfulness as a part of our salvation. But when it becomes a little bit more ambiguous amongst biblical scholars, is this phrase in the Greek, is the way that you interpret these words be interpreted as faith in Christ or the faithfulness of Christ? Are we fundamentally saved by putting our faith in Christ? Or are we fundamentally saved because Jesus' mission and the faithfulness of Christ to go to the cross? One little word, in or of, interpreted in the Greek, can have an incredible change in emphasis of how we think about our salvation. The discussion has just, if you read New Testament scholarship, this is going to be one that's all over the place. So one of the greatest New Testament scholars, Richard Hayes, he suggests that it's definitely the faithfulness of Christ best represents the Apostle Paul's doctrine of participation in Christ. To believe in Christ is to share in his faithfulness. But believe it or not, there's plenty of great scholars that have PhDs and have written many books that say, Hayes, you're not right. You're not right. It's definitely the faithfulness in Christ. People like James Dunn, another great scholar, says it's the faithfulness in Christ. That's the emphasis of this. It's the believer responding in their own faith. And then you have N.T. Wright, who prefers the faithfulness of Christ. Maybe this isn't intriguing to you, but if you like seminary, this stuff is great. They're going at it. They're debating. Who's going to win? Well, I think all of these scholars would also say that we can hold both of them together. It's the faithfulness of Christ that brings salvation, and it's our faith in Christ that brings salvation. But I just wanted to give that snapshot just to kind of acknowledge the mystery and the wrestling together of some of the greatest texts in the Bible that we still don't have 100% clarity on. I love the text that embraces the mystery by saying, we see through a glass dimly. We see through a glass dimly still. So did Nicodemus just get lost in the questions? Was there ever any hope of him finding clarity, of believing in this Jesus who says, believe in me, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son? Did Nicodemus find that at some point in his wanderings and wonderings? Yes. Yes, he did. That's good news. Keep reading. Keep wondering. Keep wondering. And you will see that Nicodemus will reappear at two later points in the Gospel of John. In chapter 7. Let's go to it real quick. Chapter 7, 45 to 52. It says, the temple police went back to the chief priests and Pharisees who asked them, why did you not arrest him? The police answered, never has anyone spoken like this. Then the Pharisees replied, surely you have not been deceived too, have you? Have any one of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd which does not know the law, they are cursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus before
and who was one of them, asked, "Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it?" They replied, "Surely you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and you will see that no prophet is to arise from Galilee." Here in Nicodemus, I see him on the journey with a little bit more faith, a little bit more courage to question the Pharisees and to ask a good question. Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing. Maybe Nicodemus in his wanderings is starting to believe more in this rabbi, Jesus, even in the questions that he still may have. But let's keep reading on. Let's keep looking through the text of John to see where Nicodemus might appear again. And in chapter 20, and I invite us to turn there as well, moving now to when Jesus has died on the cross. And significantly for Nicodemus, this is part of what Jesus is saying in this text that we read this morning, that Jesus will need to be raised up. And as confusing as that may have been for Nicodemus, he did grasp some of it, because in the end, when Jesus has died, who is there to help bury Jesus? It's Nicodemus. Chapter 20. I'm sorry, 19. I've got a little bit turned around here. We see, let's start reading at 38. "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, through a secret one, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews." That just kind of gives me the shivers. So powerful. That this man who came in the middle of the night with his questions, out of fear of being seen and being questioned, is there at the end, helping to bury his Lord and his Savior with dignity. In his wanderings and in his wanderings, God did not give up on Nicodemus. When he couldn't have enough faith in Christ, the faithfulness of Christ held him and carried him. As we wonder today, and as we wonder, just as the writers of these Lent materials said, let's not run from the questions, but let's run toward them, trusting the faithfulness of Christ. What are the questions that you have? What are the mysteries that you embrace? Where is your wandering and wanderings today? And the beautiful thing that we're reminded here is that in our questions, we're not forgotten. Nicodemus was not forgotten. God was faithful. And maybe it was those words in John 3:16 that brought Nicodemus back at the very end, when he remembered, "God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Yes, we see through a glass dimly. But yes, we're also reminded that God is faithful, even in our questions, in our wonderings, and in our wonderings. We have a ritual of response. Rocks. We've been thinking about rocks a lot, with Neil doing the children's church, and this idea of the rocks were changing through time. And in the same way, our own spiritual growth, we're being molded and formed into the likeness of Christ. But the rocks hold a significance here, that even in our own questions, in our wondering, the rock of our salvation is God. And again, going back to that great theological debate, the faithfulness in Christ or the faithfulness of Christ.
The faithfulness of Christ is our rock. That's the story that we have, that we're a part of, is that God has not given up on us, even in our wrestlings and our mysteries. And so, as the Madeline and Sophia and Trish lead us in singing again, you're invited to come up and take a rock. And as you're wondering up front, maybe as you're coming up with some questions or your own vulnerabilities, your own mysteries, embrace that. First of all, don't run from it. Because as your pastor, I'm not running from it, and I embrace it. But then also in your questions, take a rock as a reminder of this story that we're a part of. That even Nicodemus, in his questions, was there at the end, reminded of God's faithfulness to him. And may that rock be a reminder to you that we're not forgotten, even in our own wondering and wonderings. Let's pray. God, thank you for this text this morning. Thank you for Nicodemus, for his vulnerability to go and say to Jesus, I don't understand. Thank you that you did not give up on Nicodemus and you don't give up on us. And as we wander through life, sometimes embracing very difficult questions of where you're at in the midst of whatever we go through, may we be reminded of the faithfulness of Christ as we put our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.